All right, turn into Acts chapter 20, but I'm going to give you a little introductory stuff here so that you understand how to put what we're going to talk about today into context and why I went where I went. We live in crazy times. Any disagreement there? We live in a time, and it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. It just manifests itself in ways that are maybe unique to a time period. But we live in a time, of course, that the world is calling evil good and good evil. It's flip-flopped. It's topsy-turvy. It's upside down. It is a mess. And your narrative, as I say that, some of you are saying, oh, he's talking about this and that and so and so. And others are saying, oh, he must be talking about somebody totally different. And your narrative, what you understand, what your idea of the truth is, I would argue, is almost completely dependent upon and determined by your sources of information. A couple weeks ago, I asked, what have you been drinking? As we looked at the essence of eternal life in the Gospel of John, and Jesus said we must drink him. Today I'm going to ask you, who have you been listening to? Wouldn't it be great? What if there were a source of information that was purely, absolutely, perfectly, fully, completely, unchangeably true? What if there were that source of information? Wouldn't that be awesome? We have it. Okay? And I know most of you is like, duh, tell me something I didn't know. Well, you're going to see today the primacy of God's Word. And I'm going to, let me show you how I came to preaching this. Let me sum up where we've been the last couple of weeks. Okay? First of all, we studied a couple of weeks ago the community of the Godhead. That's the Trinity, which is an incomprehensible doctrine that all, I would say, Orthodox, not Greek or Russian Orthodox, but just a solidly believing churches through the last 2,000 years have understood that God has revealed himself in the Scripture as one God in three persons, a triunity, a community of three persons in one God. That's who he is. Okay? So we studied in John chapter 15, Jesus saying, I am in the Father is in me, I only do what I see the Father doing, period. And so we talked about that community. And then we jumped over to John chapter 14, where Jesus said, in that day you will know that the Father is in me and I am in you and you are in me. So we saw that we actually, Christians who have the Holy Spirit living within us, are in a community with the Godhead. So that's why I said we've studied the community of the Godhead and our community with the Godhead. Okay? And then we studied the connection, and I alluded to it again with the children this morning, the connection between love. Love is not a feeling. Love is not words. Love is action. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and obeys them or does them, he is the one who loves me, and he will then be loved by my Father. I too will love him, and I will show myself to him. I will have that intimacy of self-disclosure with you if you are walking in my ways. So we saw the connection between love, obedience, and self-disclosure. Then, what we're going to look at today is the connection between God's Word and all of the above. So I hope by the end of this message you have a far broader understanding of God's Word and what God does through His Word. Now, how did I get onto that? Well, Tuesday's devotions, I opened up my Bible, and the way you can just stay in Acts chapter 20. I'll read a couple of things to you. Tuesday morning, I read Psalms first. The way I do it is Psalms, Proverbs, and there's a reason for this. Then I read the Old Testament, so I was in the book of Job, and then I go to the New Testament readings. Then I do some of my memory. I try to do some of my memory work after that. So I was in a whole bunch of books in one morning. And so when I came to Psalm 105, this jumped out at me. As Psalm 105 is telling about the Lord's wonderful works on behalf of the nation of Israel, I got down to verse 11, and it said, saying, that's a speaking word, saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan and the portion of your inheritance. Then in verse 14, he permitted no one to oppress the Israelites, and he reproved kings for their sake. So he said things to kings for their sakes. Verse 16, and he called for a famine upon the land. So a famine came. God caused it. How did he do that? He spoke it. Just as he spoke creation into existence, his word, he calls famines upon the land. He rebukes kings. Jump down to verse 19, talking about Joseph going into the land of Egypt until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. So I'm just pointing out, as you're reading your Bible every day, by the way, one of the little girls here in church sent me a card, a pastor appreciation card that says she reads the Bible every day because of my commercials. So I don't even have a commercial up here because I thought everybody was probably getting sick of them, but I'm going to put them back up there. Read your Bible every day. As you do, this will just pop out at you. Jump down to verse 30. Their lands, so now he's going through the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. How did God bring, it just says he brought the plagues, he turned their hearts, but then in verse 31 it says, he spoke, and there came a swarm of flies. Verse 34, he spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number. So God's doing all this in his word. And then at the end of Psalm, verse 45, so that, why did he do all this through his word? So that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws or his words. Praise the Lord. So I'm reading Psalm 105. Then I come to Psalm 107 a couple of days later, real quickly. Verses 20 and 25. He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from destructions. 25. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. How does God send? Read the Bible. How does he send hail and snow and thunder and lightning and cause all that stuff to happen and winds that destroy and rains that feed? How does he do that? The Bible says it over and over and over again. Through his word. Then we come to the New Testament. And it's going to be the convergence of all these things that led me to this message for today in Acts chapter 20. So we're jumping into the New Testament. We're reading Ephesians. And I just want to share with you a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, where we read, it's right in the middle of that passage about marriage. Wives, you know, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it says that Christ gave himself up for the church that, now listen, that he might sanctify her, that's us, set us apart, having cleansed her, washed away our sins, by the washing of water with the word. The word is what washes us as a congregation. The word is what washes us as individuals. Okay? Colossians chapter 5. No, chapter 1, verse 5. I'd like to read the whole thing to you, but Paul's writing to the Colossians. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which this hope that you have, of which you previously heard where? In the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is the word of God is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. That's what's happening here. You're here. Some of you weren't here 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago. You're here. And you might be somewhere else and it could be happening there. But what's happening in your life, the reason that you're coming to church and you're looking up and you're listening and your heart is open is because God is at work in your life and in his church through his word. and it is constantly bearing fruit, and it is increasing. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Remember when we, or 2:13. I love this when we were preaching through this. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you, listen, when you receive from us, so Paul planted this church, when he came through, what did he talk about? When you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. If you came here this morning to hear Tim talk, you're misled. You should be coming here, and I think you are, but we need to be reminded. We're here not to hear any man speak. We're here to, and that's why I have open up. Look at it for yourself. And I'm, pray to God, I'm gifted with the grace of preaching and teaching so that when I exposit the text, the Holy Spirit is at work, feeding us, washing us, renewing our minds. That's what's happening with the Word of God and through the Word of God. All right, so let me ask you this. Why are you here this morning? I know some of you, mom and dad made you come. Some of you, your wife made you come. Why are you here? Or is there something else going on? I think most of you are here because you want to be fed. You want the Word of God. We could go all over the Bible. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it, the pure milk, feed me, Lord, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. So what we're going to study this morning is the consequence of God's word in the life of the Christian and the church. The consequence of God's word in the life of the Christian and the church. Because as time goes on, I listened to something recently. How many of you have heard of transhumanism? It's coming. It is. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm listening. I'm trying to weed out who I'm even listening to. But there are people in influential places in the world, and this isn't the only thing happening. This is just one thing happening. And I'm not going to get into it real far, and I'm not even smart enough to even hardly talk about it. But there are people that are really, really smart as far as technology goes, like this phone. And they're developing technology. Their goal is to merge Homo sapiens with non-life technology in such a way that science fiction movies are made of this kind of stuff. And you might think, he is really getting weird. No, it's happening. They're doing it. These are people who don't believe in God, who think they're smart enough to figure out eternal life and immortality and worship of something. And they're at work in this. And technology is developing to a point, to a scary point. And maybe God will stop it. I sure hope so. I don't know, but here's what I do know. God has given me his word. And I'm going to live by his word. And if all else completely is discombobled and goes haywire, I'll be walking closely with the Lord, and so will this church. Some of you are new to the church. This is part of the DNA of this church, and I just want to reinforce it. I want to make it go deeper. A lot of you are here today. I pray that everybody would be here today, and I'm glad that you are. But if there are a few that aren't, so the ones that don't hear this, I hope they watch the Facebook Live. If they don't watch the Facebook Live, you've all got to get that. We've all got to get this. So again, it's part of our DNA. It's the air that we breathe. So if anybody comes into the church and they've got a different idea, you're able to say, hold on. This is the truth. This is what we stand on. This is what our pastor preaches. This is what our Sunday school teachers teach. This is what our elders are all about. Okay? So, yeah, let's get into Acts now, chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 16. The Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's gone all through Asia and all over the civilized world at that time, planting churches that he has written to. Now he's writing, in the book of Acts, we see his third missionary journey. And he's going to, if you look at a Bible map, it's real simple. Look up Ephesus. It's a port city. He's not going to stop at Ephesus this time. He spent years there. But he's just going to go past it. He's going to Jerusalem, as you're going to see, and he's going to go past the port in Ephesus into the port of Miletus. And then he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him for the last time. He'll never see these people again. Okay, so look at verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Let's keep reading. And then from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, listen, how I was with you the whole time." He wasn't saying, "I spent the whole time with you." He's saying, "This is how I was when I spent time with you. This is what I did. This is what I was about. This was my mission." 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you. No, I first thing I did when I started studying this text was I went through the whole thing and I underlined all the words that were speaking words. The first one that came up is declaring. I did not shrink from declaring. That's the word we saw last week, angelos. It's angel, messenger. So I did not shrink from announcing to you a message. And teaching, that's a speaking word, isn't it? Declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And so the first thing we're going to see about the consequence of God's word in the life of the Christian and the church is its profitability. What does the word of God benefit our church? If you're here just because of a friend, then when that friend leaves, you will leave. If you're here just because of the hot worship band, soon as we fall apart, you're gone. If you're here because you believe that your soul is being fed by the Word of God, that's what's going to keep you here. And that's what we are all about. Okay? And so the first consequence of that, of us being about God's Word, is the profitability of it. This is what he said in 2 Timothy 3:17. Paul wrote to that young pastor in Ephesus, and he wrote to him and said, "All scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be adequate and equipped for every good work." It is profitable to equip us to get out there and do what we're supposed to do as Christians. So what is it profitable for? Look at verse 21. Look with me in verse 21. Solemnly testifying, there's another speaking word, that's martyr, the word martyr. We witness, we talk about God, and sometimes we get beat up for it or killed for it, as Paul's going to. Testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of, now look at these two elements, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is profitable for, number one, for saving. This is what he just said. Testifying to both Jews and Greeks of, this is the message, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me say this many, many times. Repentance literally means a change of mind, metanoia, change mind. So here's the picture of repentance. It says turning toward God, repentance toward God. So you're walking away from God, you're living in sin, your whole worldview is goofy, you're walking away from God, the Word of God changes your mind, and you, oh, I got to turn away from that and turn toward. And it's like the married couple that says, yes, I do. Faith is I do. Repentance is I don't to anybody else anymore. That is a picture of salvation. It is repentance toward God. Yes, Jesus, I do. It is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I put underneath in your outline, repentance plus faith equals salvation. And repentance and faith are both gifts from God that God, listen carefully, God accomplishes it in us through his what? Anybody awake? Through his word. 2 Timothy 2:24. Repentance. Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be, and he's a pastor, must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting, that's a word, you'd have to talk to somebody to correct them, wouldn't you? Correcting, gently correcting them, if perhaps God might grant them repentance. God has to give somebody repentance. We repent when we are corrected by God's word. You're going the wrong way. Correction comes. God's word says, that's wrong. It changes your, the Holy Spirit changes your mind. God grants you repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, so that you can escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is, the word of the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. None of you are here, if you're a believer in Jesus, you had to have heard it from somebody. It is the preaching and the testifying to and the sharing of the message of the gospel that opens our eyes. It's a power of God for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That's how important God's word is. For repentance, faith, it's profitable for saving. Look at verse 22. Paul said, now behold, bound in spirit. Note that. I'm bound in the Holy Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Watch this. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I'm not going to Jerusalem because I have a hotel all booked and a golf course that I'm going to, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to enjoy my retirement. That is not why he's going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there, except this. This would be a discouragement from vacationing there. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies again to me in every city, saying, underline, the Holy Spirit's talking to Paul. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Father to the Son speaks to the Son. The Son speaks to the Spirit speaks to us. He dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit's telling Paul that bonds and afflictions await him. Okay? So, guiding. Who's going to guide our church? Who's going to guide you when you got a big decision in front of you? Who's going to guide you when you don't know what the future has? This is so interesting. Let me complicate this for a moment. I hope you don't think it's easy to let the scriptures guide you. Sometimes it's black and white like we've talked. Sometimes it's super crystal clear. Other times it's not. Okay? You're in Acts chapter 14. Just look over to, or Acts chapter 20. Just look over to chapter 21. I'm going to throw a real wrench into this now. Watch this. 21:4. So Paul just said, so have your right hand finger on 21:4. Your left hand finger on 20. Where Paul said that bound by the Holy Spirit. Okay? which verse 22, bound in the spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. Now look at verse 4 of 21. And after looking up the disciples, now he continues on his journey, he proceeds, and he looks up some other disciples. We stayed there 7 days in Troas. We stayed there 7 days. Now watch this. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So he stops in. They are being told also by the Spirit that he's going to be persecuted, punished, and brutally treated in Jerusalem. So this is you. You come to the town. You're bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing how it's going to turn out. These brothers and sisters come around you, and through the Spirit, they tell you not to go. The Holy Spirit told me to tell you, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What did Paul do? Went to Jerusalem. Sometimes somebody in your life is saying, this is, and you're thinking, That's why when I give you biblical counsel, like I've said, I always say, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to me. But I offer it to you as food for thought. Pray about this. Think about this. Consider this. But I always know that you're the one in it. You're the one also being led by the Spirit. So you're going to have to make up your own mind before God. I'm not going to ever tell you what to do. You've got to make that decision with a clear conscience before God. So I'm just saying, everything isn't ever going to be crystal clear with this stuff. We've just got to, and I'll give you some tools toward the end of this of how we wade through this well. Okay? But can we all agree that the Word of God does guide us? Yeah. Okay. Let's now just read verses 24 through 27. This is going to be important. But I do not consider my life of any... Listen to Paul's attitude. Oh, if I could have this attitude. How does this compare to your attitude toward life? But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Sounds like Philippians chapter 2, doesn't it? In order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. You can read about that back in chapter 9. This is the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I did not shrink from declaring to you, see all the speaking words, declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't just tell you what you wanted to hear. I didn't just tell you our pet doctrines. I told you the whole counsel of God. So ask yourself this question. What made it so that Paul could have a clear conscience before God at the end of his life? What made it possible for Paul to know, I stand here with a clear conscience before God at the end of my ministry? He said it. For I did not shrink, verse 27, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Well, he's an apostle. Well, yeah, Tim should do it. He's a pastor. What about you? What is going to make it possible for you to stand before God someday? Listen up. What's going to make it possible for you to stand before God someday with a clear conscience? And I would argue that it is that you have faithfully, you do not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to the people that you're supposed to declare it to. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you into going out and going door to door and stuff. Each one of you has been put in a particular, specific, absolutely unique situation with people in your life that God wants to influence through you. And your faithfulness will be measured by your willingness to not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. For some of you, it's your children. It's your grandchildren. Dave, how are you doing? Who are you testifying to? Who are you being an angel to in the sense of angelos, bringing a message to them? Who are you announcing to? Who are you declaring to? Who are you teaching? Who are you preaching to? Who must you influence? Who has got? God had a unique calling on Paul's life. He has a unique calling on my life. He's got a unique calling on your life. And I'm just saying to you, it's your faithfulness to the Word of God that's going to allow you to stand before Him someday with a clear conscience. Do you think I'm right? Is that what the Bible is teaching us? So let's continue then with our next point, verse 28. This is a warning to our church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now he's talking to elders. Elders are responsible for the flock of God. Tim and Tom and I are going to be held responsible for your souls. You've got to make your own decisions, but we've got to be faithful to declaring the whole counsel of God. So this tells you a lot about elders. This passage right here tells you a lot about elders, and it tells you a lot about your responsibility, if you're not an elder, to the elders. Watch what he says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. We are charged with protecting the flock from false teaching, from going astray, among which, watch this, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So who made us overseers over you? We did. We voted. No. You voted. That was God working through you. He did it. That's what it says. That the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of the church of God. It belongs to God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we know this is not our church. This isn't Tim's church. This is his church. If something happens to Tim while I'm preaching today or tonight, that won't matter at all. You're smart enough, you're spiritual enough, you're mature enough to bring in somebody up here that's going to be doing the same thing that I'm doing. And he'll probably do it better. You'll be fine. But we know this isn't our church. And so the Holy Spirit has made us overseers of to shepherd the church of God. Shepherds do what with sheep? Protect them. That's next. Number three, protecting. It's the Word of God through the preacher, through the elders, through the leaders, through the teachers that protects the Word of God. The church of God. Let's keep going. Verse 29. Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Savage wolves. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. They look good. They sound good. They went to seminary. They use the big words. And they're smart. And they've learned how to interpret the Bible. And I guess it really doesn't say what it says. Because now we have new fancy ways of interpreting it to say something completely opposite of what it actually says. Oh, but they went to seminary, so they must know what they're talking about. I must be dumb, and they must be really smart. Is that happening in the church today? Not in this church. If I'm wrong, then come and show me and get rid of me. If I'm wrong, you better get rid of me. You better get somebody in here who knows what this says. But that's why we go word by word. It's not rocket science. It's just, what does it say? Now, preach what it says. That's my job. Because savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Isn't that something? Not sparing the flock. There, what do we want to do? We want to love God. We want to love each other. We want to obey God's word. We just want to do that. We want to follow Jesus, right? It's Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and he's about destruction. He's all about tearing apart. He's about division. He's about everybody warring with each other. That's not from God. And from among your own selves, look at verse 30. From among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. How are you going to know if what they're saying is a distortion? How are you going to know? If you know this, then you'll say, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, I went to seminary. I don't care what seminary you think you went to. This says this. It's pretty obvious, pretty clear. But they will speak distorted things to draw away disciples after them. That's what it's all about for a person who's doing this. So I've called this protecting the flock. Look at verse 32. Well, verse 31 first. Therefore, be on the alert. We can't fall asleep. Things are going so well right now. I've been here 31 years. It's better than ever. And it's been good for 31 years. Is that we had ups and downs. But it is so good right now. I have to look at this and say, but be on the alert. I mean, it could be looming right around the corner. I don't know what's going to happen. But it's beautiful right now. It's really peaceful. It's really united. It's really growing as far as spiritual. People are growing closer to God. It's really sweet. But be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you. And we got two more things that the Word of God will do in the church and in your life. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to, two things, build you up, not tear you down. Build you up. That's number four, upbuilding. It literally means building a house, oikos. So, upbuilding. If you want to be encouraged, if you want to be strengthened, if you want to be at peace, if you want to be happy, get into the Word of God. Live your life by the Word of God. It will all seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be provided for. That's the road to happiness. It builds up. It doesn't tear down. And then watch this. This is amazing. Last part of verse 32. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart for God. To give you that inheritance. So I call this inheritance imparting. He says this, the Word of God is able to give us the inheritance that we're going to get. I don't want to miss out on that, do you? If you had someone, I said this in Saratoga, and someone came up to me after service, and I kid you not, they said, I actually did have a rich uncle who gave me an inheritance. Now he's asking for it back. He's 100 and some years old. And I said, is he kind of, you know, is his mind? No, he's like sharp, but he wants it back. God's not going to do that. We have an inheritance waiting for us. And He is telling us in this verse that the Word of God's grace is able to build us up, and the Word of God's grace is able to give us the inheritance among those who are sanctified, and I don't want to miss out on that. Don't we want the inheritance? Don't we want to just hang in there? Don't we want to be faithful so that when the whole world goes off track and it's all, I don't know where it's going to lead, we're the church. We're the light. We're the salt. We're the ones that He has called to be that to the world. We're it. And what is going to be our lamp? What is going to be our light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my path. It has to be that way. It's very simple. So, how did they do? How did the Ephesian church do? Let me read to you from, I know how they did. You know how I know? Anybody want to guess? Revelation chapter 2. Listen to Revelation chapter 2. as John sees this vision and Jesus comes and speaks to the seven churches, he speaks to the church of Ephesus. Listen to what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. This is written 10 to 30 years after what we read about in Acts. Okay, I don't know when Revelation was written. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, Jesus says this. Listen, I know your deeds. Jesus is watching us. Jesus was watching them. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men. They listened to Paul. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. What? What seminary did you go to? You put them to the test, and they are not, and you found them false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So good report. Uh-oh, but then he says, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. So just quickly, let's take that as a warning too. Are we going to stand upon the Word of God? Yes. Am I going to preach out of the Word? Yes. Are the elders going to stick to the Word? Yes. Teachers going to do that in Sunday school? Yes. We're going to do that. But we never want it to turn into a, we're the doctrinal, you know, we have all the truth and every church that disagrees with us is wrong and we're the only ones and we split apart from the rest of the church and cause all kinds of, no, no, no. Love. You've lost your first love. All of our study of God's Word has to result in loving God more, just trusting Him more, and loving each other more. If it doesn't result in love, something's wrong. Okay? So I want you to listen to this and say, God, His Word does, it saves, it guides, it protects, it builds up, it gives us our inheritance. Wow, what a gracious God. I love God. I want to serve Him. In a world that has gone insane, I want to serve God because it's the only truth. So how do I do that? I'm going to give you something very quickly here as you fill out the rest of your outline. Letter B, the responsibility. We all have a responsibility now. I do, and so do you. We have a responsibility with God's Word. Have you heard of the acronym FOMO, F-O-M-O? We do a lot of weird things and make bad decisions because of FOMO. What is it? The fear of missing out. Okay, we just, anyway. I came up with, because the Greek word for fear is begins with P-H. It's phobos, like phobia, P-H. So I have FOMO here. If you look at numbers 1 through 5, it's an acronym, FOMO. This will help you as you handle God's Word in your life responsibly. And as you do it, as we do it together as a church. Okay. First of all, be prayerful. Number one. When you read God's Word, don't just read it for intellectual curiosity. Don't just read it to check it off your calendar so you don't feel so guilty. Read it prayerfully. Say, God, show me something new. Show me what this means. Teach me. And the Holy Spirit will do that. I think that's implied. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go back into the text, but to be prayerful. Secondly, in verse 19, Paul said, with all humility, serving the Lord with all humility. So be humble. This is very similar to fog. Remember fog? Prayerful, humble, open, and gracious to other people. That's how we deal with doctrines or convictions that aren't super clear in the Bible. Foggy. Well, this is FOMO. How to not fear that I'm going to do okay with God's Word. Be prayerful. Be humble. Verse 22, he said, I'm bound in the Spirit. I'm away to Jerusalem, and I don't even know what's going to happen to me there. Paul was open. Be open to what God has for you. You might be afraid. That might be a scary possibility, but you really believe God is leading you that direction. Do it. Be open to the possibility. Be open as you read God's Word that there's stuff you don't understand yet. That maybe you've gotten wrong. You need to be corrected. The next one I get from Joshua 1:8. Let me just read it to you real quickly. You're familiar with it, probably. This book of the law, as Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, God's word, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you can show off your memory verses to other people. You can show how smart you are. No, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So be meditative with God's word. I had to make all these words congruent in English. So meditative, it's a big word. Meditate on God's word. Let the tea bag soak. Don't just read it and whew, got it done for today. Pray about it. Take it with you. I only have 5-10 minutes to read. Read it. Take it with you. Meditate on it. Mull it over. Then you come to a situation and say, how do I do that here in this? And I'm doing that all the time, and it isn't always very clear. Sometimes I can't hear a thing. Sometimes I have no idea what in the world's going on here and what is he saying and how do I obey him in this situation? I got to be prayerful. I got to be humble. I got to be open. I got to be meditative. And then once I kind of get it, I've got to be obedient. Verse 24, Paul said, I don't consider myself of any account. I just want to finish my course in the ministry that I received in Christ. So be obedient. And that kind of takes us full circle to where we were with the kids. If you have my commands and you do them, I will love you and I'll show you more. So friends, we live in a dark, lost, insane world, don't we? The future is unknown. My question for us as we pray now is, what will be the lamp unto our feet and the light to our path in this church? I'll tell you right now, it's going to be the Word of God. And we're going to stay there. Intelligently, prayerfully interpreted and preached with sensitivity, I hope, to the truth of the Holy Spirit. We won't always get it right, but if we just keep heading that direction, God's going to save people. He's going to guide us, protect us, build us up, and impart our inheritance to us. So will you bow your heads with me, please? And will you make a commitment in your life to God's word? And you're making it to God. His word is nothing but an expression of himself, a flowing out of his own nature. It is true. It is the only truth out there. Every other source of information is at least tainted with some distortion. So read that stuff very carefully and funnel it through a grid that you have formed in your mind because you are familiar with God's word. If you will do that, you'll stand before God with a clear conscience. The people he's put in your life will be positively built up and influenced by you.